If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7, today is a joyful day. Let me talk just for a minute, even though we're already going to be short on time just with all that we've had. It is a privilege, you know, to be part of a church. There are some who at various times approach it as though it is some sort of burden. But when we look at what it means for a group of horses to pull a wagon, or for a football team to pursue the same goal together, is it not better when there are two instead of one, or nine instead of three? It's a joyful thing to be able to join ourselves to one another, all with the same task in mind, declaring the joyful riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Growing up, you know, I grew up in the military, and one of the places where my father was assigned was Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, 43rd AG, and that was one of the central processing units for new recruits. And every single soldier who came through there was assigned a battle buddy. That's what they called them. It was the one person that they had to be with the entire time. And there were severe consequences if you were ever anywhere without your battle buddy. You guys roomed together. You would go shopping together. You would sleep together. You would go through all of your exercises together. Everything you did was together. And in the same sense, there are severe consequences when we decide, well, no, I can go and do something on my own. But there are equally severe blessings when we join ourselves to this brotherhood of pursuing Christ together so that we might build one another up and encourage one another. So all of that just as a commentary on my delight with what we have had before us this morning. And now we have a further delight as we look to God's Word. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel according to Mark. We have spent a good bit of time here, and we find ourselves now in chapter 7. I would remind us that we've just seen Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees, by the religious authorities, and they're saying, well, no, you are not pursuing the purity that we would pursue. You're being defiled in your hands and how you eat, and so on. And Christ responds to them in like manner and says, well, if you're so concerned about the traditions of man, why are you not concerned with the commands of God? And so we see Jesus then leaving in this text. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read beginning in verse 24. Father, this is your day. You have made it so that we might rejoice in you and delight in your word. And so while this will be a fairly short examination of your word, I pray that you would refresh us in it and perhaps even refresh us in this because it is short, so that you might be glorified as we go from here as changed people who have been further refined by your Holy Spirit through your word. Give us grace to understand it rightly. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. We commit these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And from there he, that is Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure and stand forever. So this passage begins a brief section of Jesus out and about away from Galilee and the Israelite territory, where he is out in Gentile territory for a time as he travels from one place to another, taking a very circuitous and non-kosher route from one place to another. There are three things that we're going to be looking at in here. First, in verses 24 through 26, a duality of calling. Secondly, we're going to be looking in verses 27 through 28 at a duel of wits. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking in verses 29 through 30 at a dual blessing of healing. This is one of those passages that begs many, many questions. It's one of those that's really quite surprising. Here we've read through Mark and we're really delighted with how Christ has responded to all of those who have come to him for need. And then we come to this verse where Jesus responds to this woman and calls her, in essence, a dog. Oof, well, that's not something that we like to hear. Here is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ responding to a woman who has come to him in need and saying, "What have I to do with you? You're not part of those whom I came to see." That's kind of our first thought of what's happening here. So that begs the question of why in the world was Jesus so incredibly rude to this woman? Isn't that your question? I know that's my question just about every time I come to this text. I ask again, why did Jesus say the things that he did? And so I hope as we go through and look at this to provide something of an answer, but also to remind ourselves of something that Leon Morris, a faithful commentator on God's Word, said about this particular passage. He said, "There are mysteries here we cannot solve." Period. This is part of what we understand about God's Word, isn't it? There are certain mysteries about God's Word that we cannot solve, and we need to be okay with that. You know, we're good Presbyterians, right? We love seeking out and searching out a matter to its nth degree, and we love putting parameters and systems and structures, theologies and doctrines around everything, and that's good. It's helpful. But there comes a point where our finite minds are not able to delve into the infiniteness of God's mysteries, and we need to be okay with getting to as far as we can get and leaving the rest to the Lord. And some of those mysteries are here, even in Christ's response to this woman. So the big question that we'll be trying to answer is, why does Jesus treat this woman so rudely? And I'll give you the answer right at the beginning that we'll tease out as we go along. The answer is that Jesus came to bring the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That's the bottom line, straightforward answer. And we see this being part of the timbre, part of the reason for why Jesus responds in such a way. We see this happening as we go through Mark and we look back at what we've seen already. If you'll take note at the times that Jesus has had Gentile interaction, he's not preaching the gospel. Yes, he's doing healing and miraculous healing. He's casting out demons. He's doing these other things, these miraculous things, but he is not, as of yet, preaching the gospel. The preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ is designated exclusively to this point to the Jews. This is something that we see happening as a prophecy, as a fulfillment of a prophecy. We read in a number of places that the servant of God was one sent to go and bring the message to God's people, that is, the covenant people of Israel, first. And then from there, it would go out to those who were not part of God's covenant people. We see this explained in verse 27. Look with me there, Mark 7, verse 27, where it says, "Let the children be fed first." We see in this that the request of the woman is not being denied outright, but it is being, it seems, fairly well rejected. Something that's going to very much help us in understanding where Jesus is coming from, his posture toward this woman, is going to be Matthew's telling of this very same story that we find in Matthew chapter 15. So go ahead and flip over there with me and put something there in your Bible that will enable you to flip back and forth between the two, because we're going to be doing some of that this morning, Matthew 15 and Mark 7. In Matthew 15, one of the things that we see that's not present in Mark is an aspect of the silence of Christ. That's something that we don't see in Mark, and we'll fill that out here, why that's important in just a minute. But we look here and we see, first of all, that this entire episode stands in stark contrast to the one before. The one before, we had these Jewish men coming self-righteously to Jesus. Here we have a pagan, a Gentile woman, who's non-Jew, not bound by the law, coming in humility and in desperation to Jesus. We see that this present story is about a non-Jewish woman who's without the law. In the previous scenario, foods were defiled. In this one, Christ makes a pagan woman clean. Once again, the story of the gospel is very much an unexpected one. This would have shocked the disciples. And part of that shock and part of that rejection we see here in Matthew 15. Read with me there, beginning in verse 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Well, that would be a difficult thing to have to hear, don't you think? I think, too, we see something of our own plight exemplified very much in this Syrophoenician woman. I don't think that there is anything more heartrending than the cry of a mother for their little child. It's something that ought not to ever fall on deaf ears. And here it seems as though it is falling on deaf ears. Now, there are some translations that say that Jesus ignored the woman, and that would be a very false thing to present. We see that he is silent, but he does not ignore her. She persists, though. She is very, very persistent. You remember earlier in Mark, we looked at the story of the woman who had a flow of blood. She persisted in pursuing Jesus, and he commended her for that. And this same posture is taken by this woman. Read with me there again, verse 24 of Matthew 15. "He answered then, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Once again, she cries out to him. The last time that Scripture spoke of a Syrophoenician woman going and crying out for help was there in our Old Testament reading, as we saw this widow who had a son who was at death's doorstep and then indeed had died. And she went and pled with Elijah to come and heal him, because she knew that he was a prophet of God. And then when he went and healed, that was confirmed. And we have another woman from the same place, from this area, Tyre and Sidon, this Syrophoenician woman, come then to Jesus Christ, the greater Elijah, the one who would fulfill all that Elijah had foreshadowed as a messenger of good news. And she comes and pleads with Jesus Christ and says, "Heal my little girl. She's demon-possessed. There's nothing that I can do." We read on there in Matthew. "He answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" And here's where we come up against one of Christ's rudest statements. One of the things that is striking in how deaf even it sounds. Where Jesus rejects not only the plea, so it seems, but he insults the woman by calling her a dog. So how do we understand this? How do we, as we get into this duel of wits, how do we understand this thought? Well, first of all, one of the things that we need to see, as I mentioned before, is that Jesus is not denying entirely this woman's request. He says, "First, let the children eat." The assumption is that the dogs would then eat afterwards. But that still doesn't take away the sting of the insult. He's still calling this woman a dog. So as we wrestle with how to make sense of this, one of the ways that we must go about problem solving is asking how one story measures up with what we see in other stories. Hasn't Christ been compassionate to others who have come to him? Well, certainly he has. Certainly we see Jesus showing compassion in other situations. So why doesn't it seem to be here? He's kind to others whom he had every reason to reject. Why not her? He went out of his way to care for and heal others who had need. So why do we not see him doing that here? And here's where, again, I think Matthew is very helpful. Mark does not mention this progression that Matthew includes, where there is a request and then silence. Then the disciples interject and they say, well, send her away. And then the request from the woman again. And then the insult, quote unquote, this insult from Christ. And then the response from the woman. And then finally, we see this wonderful blessing in the answer of Christ as he delivers a yes answer to this woman. So we see that this is not an anomalous, rude interjection that is entirely speaking of all of Christ's ministry. But we need to remind ourselves of who Christ has been all the way up until this point, who he continues to be following this point. Jesus is responding in this way for a number of reasons. Not only is he giving her an opportunity to display her faith and her persistence, but he's also testing her. He's testing her to see if there is a genuineness. He's also testing, don't you think, his disciples to see if they have grown to have a heart for those in need, to see if they have the vision that he has, not just for the people of Israel, but for all nations. And unfortunately, the disciples fail once again in their testing, but this woman does not. She rises to the occasion, and she, in this duel, if you will, with Christ, she responds and says, yes, I recognize that your first and primary ministry is to the house of Israel, is to the covenant people of God, but even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. And that's her request, is let me come and eat the crumbs off of the table that have fallen onto the floor. We see that this is marvelous in what it says about this woman's posture. In Matthew 15, 24, we read that Christ says, I was sent only to those, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John 4, 22 confirms this. Salvation is from the Jews. Isaiah 49, verse 6 also says that the servant, this servant of God, will go and raise up the tribes of Jacob and then go and be a light to the nations. And as I reminded us before, there's a certain mystery in this. There are some mysteries in this that cannot be solved. Another thing that Leon Morris said, though, is this. While Jesus came to make that atonement for sins, which would mean salvation for people in any place in this whole world, he did not come to engage in a worldwide mission of healing or the like. When we look at Christ's mission on the earth, he came for a specific period of time, for a specific purpose. And it was not to bring physical healing to everyone in the world who existed at that time. He did, though, begin that process. He was the one who brought the kingdom of God. And then it was his disciples then who brought that out to the nations. But Christ's primary work was for the people of Israel. And in light of all of this, we must then come back to the woman's persistent request and Jesus' words to this woman. I cannot take what is intended for the children of Israel and give it to the pagan dogs. Now, we do want to qualify when we look at the Greek here. The word for dogs that Jesus is using is in what is called the diminutive tense, which means ultimately in translation that this is speaking more of the household type of dog, not the type that you would be afraid to run into out in the fields or in the woods or in an alley. And we see this as well in the sense that there is a dog there under the table eating the crumbs. So the insult is not quite as great as we would first think, but it's still an insult, or so it seems. But in all of this, we see the glorious grace of Christ in providing opportunity for the proving of faith. And so we have this woman's response. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And there are two things that I want us to see in this response that this woman has. First, we see that the woman has a faithful understanding of the privilege and priority of the people of Israel. The Pharisees from the previous text understood this privilege, but instead of creating in them humility, it made them arrogant. You see the contrast that Mark, in writing this gospel, is putting forward? He's pointing at the Pharisees and saying, look, they're just worried about the externalities of it all, the trappings that they've put on themselves, and it has brought them to a place of complete arrogance. And now he's pointing to this woman, very much like the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and saying, no, she is the one that is saying, woe is me, for I am a sinner. I know I don't deserve your grace, but I need it. A second thing that we see in all of this is that the woman has a faith that was lacking even in the house of Israel. You remember the centurion whose servant was healed. He had a faith where Christ commented and said, even in all of Israel, there is not a faith that can be found such as yours. And the same can be said of this woman. This is another aspect of the purpose that Christ had in responding to this woman in this way, to test her, to test the genuineness of her appeal and of her faith, to see just how desperate she is and whether or not she really thinks he has the answer that she needs. And she's found true. She's found that, yes, her request is genuine, and she is going to be persistent in it. Now, finally, we come to the dual blessing of healing in these last couple of verses, 29 and 30. Not only is the woman's daughter freed from her demon possession, but in all appearances, in her confession of faith in Jesus Christ, the woman's faith brings her into a place of believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, to the children of Israel first, but also to her as Messiah. And this is one of the marvelous things that we see about the Word of God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not something that depends on where you are born or who your parents were or what occupation you hold or how many digits are there in your bank account or any such things. It is dependent entirely on whether or not we recognize through the work of the Holy Spirit our need for the grace of Jesus Christ. And this woman does recognize that need. She recognizes that she cannot do anything for her daughter on her own, and so she goes to Jesus Christ. Think too of the disciples, what they learned about the gospel in all of this, what they learned about the sinfulness of their own hearts in asking Jesus, hey, get rid of this woman. She's bothering us. He says, no, this is one for whom my heart bleeds and for whom one day my hands, my head, my feet, and my side will bleed. Hers is the gospel just as much as it is yours. And so we see that in the end, Jesus does not treat this woman as a dog, but as a child of Israel, as a more faithful Israelite even than the Pharisees, the supposed epitome of what an Israelite ought to be. And so he does with all of those who throw themselves on his mercy and grace. By way of application, as we close this morning, I think there's a lot that we can learn from the Syrophoenician woman. Humility is one of them. I don't know about you, but when I present a request to someone, if it's rejected, I am far too proud to persist in that request. My response is, oh, well, you've rejected it. Well, I will take my request elsewhere. Thank you very much. Not so with Christ. As Peter confessed, to whom else would we go? And this woman realizes that as well. There is no one else who can heal her daughter. So she persists. And her persistence is not one of arrogance, but of deep, deep humility. That's the second thing that we can learn from this woman, persistence. Sometimes we feel as though God owes us a response right away. As soon as we drop in our envelope that has our request in it, we should hear a ding that another envelope is back with us and we've got an answer. What an arrogant thing to presume that God will answer us immediately on our first coming with a request. No, we've been called to persist in our requests to the Lord. This is a refining thing, a sanctifying thing for us. If the Lord hasn't answered your prayer request, keep on praying. Don't give up. The third thing we can learn is that we can adopt this recognition that we are undeserving. Much more than the children around the table in this parable, in this metaphor that Christ gives, we are the dogs underneath the table. We are undeserving. We are owed nothing but God's wrath. Do you like the thought that we are in that position? Certainly not. It grates against our pride. Is that a proper understanding of our position? Yeah. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the sooner we will be able to delight in the dual blessings that Christ gives to those who are His. Another thing is an acceptance of God's miraculous work in us. This too requires humility. And then finally, this passage requires us to go and tell others of the gospel that has been given for all who might throw themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. How much do you want to bet that this woman went around and told all of her neighbors, all of her friends, anyone who would listen, "Let me tell you about this Jesus who saved my daughter"? Now, we don't know for sure, but we can guess that this was very true. You see, Jesus didn't pursue the messianic secret that we see in other places in Mark where he says, "Don't tell anyone that this has happened." He doesn't say that to this woman. So we can assume, I think, very, very properly that she went and she told others, and we certainly have Mark going and telling all of those who have read this gospel account of the work of the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We are those who have been invited to come around the table and feast on the riches of all that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. How dare we not invite those others who are starving around us? May that be the mark of Devonshire Road as we go from here. Those who invite other unworthy people to join us in our unworthiness as we look to the complete worthiness of Christ. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us and for the great grace that you have extended to us in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would be with us now as we are those who have been called to declare the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Guide us in this grace so that you might receive glory and honor and praise, and we, as we go from here, might look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, made in his image, sanctified so that we might faithfully bear witness of all that he has done in us. Guide us in this grace, we pray, all in Christ's name. Amen.